7:30 a.m., Middle Eastern Standard Time, Galilee. We've just finished breakfast and we hit the streets to see what he's going to do today. Who he might heal, what he might say, or even just to get a glimpse of him, to suss him out. It's clear this guy Jesus isn't what we're used to. He's not like the other teachers in Israel. Jesus teaches with authority. He draws the crowds because of it, not to mention the miracles. We've noticed him. We've heard him. We've seen him heal people. There's something special about him, but it's hard to put a finger on it. We push through the crowds, but just as soon as we can get close, he takes off. Up the mountain he goes with his disciples following. The weather looks great and it's the weekend, so we'll make a day of it. He goes up the hill, so we follow him. This is kind of like the mountain where God gave Moses the law in Exodus. Maybe he'll say something we haven't heard before, so we listen to his sermon, expecting him to give us a new interpretation of the law, because that's what the religious leaders and teachers in Israel have always done. Matthew writes as a witness of the life and works of Jesus, and he writes as a Jew, two Jews. As a converted Jew, converted to Jesus. Matthew often uses phrases and words that have very specific and serious implications for a Jewish reader. Phrases like, repent because the kingdom of heaven has come near. And even the word Messiah. It can be hard for us as non-Jewish people to pick up that stuff. So just to help, here's a bit of background. It was prophesied in the Old Testament that the figure called the Messiah would bring in the kingdom of God, resulting in peace and rest for Israel forever. The kingdom would be so great that even the surrounding nations would come under this blessing of God. The Jews are under the thumb of the Romans here. They're being oppressed and bullied around by the surrounding nations, and it's been going on for a long time. They're expecting the Messiah to come and save them. And once again, set up Israel as the kingdom of God, fulfilling the prophecy. Matthew takes these ancient prophecies and shows how they all point to Jesus. He wants Jews to recognize that Jesus actually fits the bill, that he is the promised one. And by chapter 5, where we are, people seem to be catching on. And it's no wonder. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The crowds are gathering, but this kingdom of heaven is not what they're expecting. Jesus is not what they're expecting. I love music, and as a kid, I would happily spend all my time glued to the stereo making mixtapes of all my favorite songs, and I would idolize certain bands. Now, I remember discovering a band called the Deftones, and I quickly became a disciple. They're creative, dynamic, they always take risks, but I'm always down with whatever they put out. I always expect a particular sound, and I always get what I expect. I'm a happy disciple. Until last year, I bought their new release with eager anticipation. I've heard good things. I get home, I put the record on, and it's not what I was expecting. I didn't know what to do with it. I couldn't decide whether I loved it or I hated it. I ended up giving it to my brother for Christmas. Just like Israel, I had some ill-founded expectations. What about you? Is it possible that you're like Israel in some ways? Is it possible that you've misunderstood Jesus? Is it possible that you have a wrong picture of the kingdom of God? As we dive into the Sermon on the Mount, over the next few weeks, you should very quickly notice some problems. Some problems that we as the hearers of the Sermon on the Mount are going to have to deal with. Just like the disciples in the crowds, problems that we might not be expecting. The Sermon on the Mount begins with what are called the Beatitudes, which simply means blessings. And that's our focus tonight. And I'll define blessings as God's favor. So we're up the mountain. Jesus has all eyes on him. He can't even retreat to a mountaintop with his buddies without the crowds finding him. Verse 2. And he began to preach, and teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus is doing here is strikingly similar to Moses in Exodus, who goes up a mountain to receive the law from God and deliver it to Israel on stone tablets. Jesus, the better Moses, goes up on a mountain and delivers the law, not on stone tablets, but from his own mouth. What Jesus is doing is strikingly similar to what Moses did in Deuteronomy, where Israel is about to enter the promised land. They're at the Jordan River at the edge of what is to be the kingdom of God. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, wandering in sin and grumbling, but they finally made it, and Moses gives them a detailed picture of what life should be like once they enter. Jesus, the better Israel, has wandered in the wilderness for 40 days and did not fall in the time of temptation, nor grumble, and now proclaims, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Like a new and better Moses, Jesus is about to give Israel a detailed picture of the life available to those about to enter the kingdom of heaven. But instead of addressing the entire nation of Israel as they would expect, he delivers it only to a few of his disciples, with one eye on the crowd. But this detailed picture is not what any of them are expecting. Okay, that's cool, Zach, but I've already got some problems. I've never even heard the word meek before. And what on earth does poor in spirit mean? Well, let's flip the Beatitudes to show the opposite attitude. The world says, blessed are the self-confident, the self-reliant, the well-equipped, able-bodied people. But Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. The world says, blessed are the pleasure-seeking, the hedonistic, the beautiful and happy people. But Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. The world says, blessed are the proud, the strong-armed, the important people. But Jesus says, blessed are the meek. The world says, blessed are the satisfied, well-adjusted, content and practical people. But Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The world says, blessed are the self-righteous, those who make their own luck, every man for himself. But Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. The world says, blessed are the adult, sophisticated, savvy, open-minded people. But Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. The world says, blessed are the winners, the competitive, the ruthless, and the aggressive. But Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. The world says, blessed are the adaptable, the popular, the compromising, those who don't rock the boat. But Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Where have we gotten our idea of blessing from? This might be hard to swallow, but maybe some of you need to stop saying you're blessed when you're enjoying the good life. Our culture believes this is what it means to be blessed. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be thankful when we're in a season of physical and spiritual blessing or prosperity. But what does it mean to be truly blessed? The Beatitudes are pretty hard to swallow. They're unexpected. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the insecure, the broken, the unworthy, the unlikeliest, the ones who see themselves for what they are and hunger for God to change them. God is shining his face on these ones. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For Israel, though, this is against the normal understanding of how to please God. The religious leaders have always taught outward rituals, health and wealth, strict diets, fit bodies, and a PhD in how to turn heads while you pray in public. But what about you? Have you ever checked your heart? Is it possible that you think you're okay with God? That you're already pure in heart? That you've no need to hunger and thirst for righteousness? I saw an article recently about a young lady trying to stay healthy by drinking her daily coconut water. It's the latest thing, yeah? Drinking coconut water instantly puts a target on your head that says, I'm pursuing a healthier lifestyle. She must have sensed something was wrong when she'd gotten most of the way through her coconut water. She became suspicious and cut open the bottle to find... It's hard to say what it was, but it looked like it used to be alive and was now dead. The photos were awful. She was obviously traumatized. And whatever it was that she had consumed, the memory of it would stay with her for life. She sure wasn't expecting that when she bought her coconut water. And I'm not sure I'll ever drink from a bottle I can't see through again. But this is how God sees Israel. Squeaky clean on the outside, boasting of blessing, but rotten and defiled on the inside. Could this be how God sees us? We can so easily get caught up with what's on the outside, just like Israel. As a church, we have this beautiful building right in the city, surrounded by coffee shops. We go out for lunch together, have great conversations about all the latest issues. We join prayer groups and comment on Facebook pages. We know how to look squeaky clean on the outside, but are we dirty on the inside? The kingdom of heaven is not made up of people who have learned how to look good on the outside, but remain rotten and defiled on the inside. This is a heart issue. And God looks at the heart. He's calling the defiled. He's calling the broken. He's calling sinners out of the wilderness and inviting them to come in repentance into the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now you need to hear how this would sound to a first century Jew. Try and hear it as though you were a Jew in the crowd, waiting for the Messiah to come, and you're listening to Jesus teach his disciples. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Okay, I'm an Israelite. Jesus is clearly talking about our enemies, the Romans. They revile us and persecute us. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Hold on. What does he mean when he? Who does he mean when he says they? Who persecuted the prophets? Rome couldn't care less about our prophets. Come to think of it, our treatment of the last so-called prophet, John the Baptist, kind of lines up with this. It's almost as if he's saying that we're the enemy. And blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers. This is strange language from someone who is supposed to be leading a revolt against Rome to drive out our enemies, leading us back into the kingdom of God. Strange language from someone who's supposed to be the Messiah of Israel. What's Jesus trying to get at? See, Israel think they know what they're looking for. They have their hopes up. Their assumptions about Jesus, their assumptions about the Messiah are causing them to miss out on what's right in front of them. Their hearts are far from the kingdom of God. They've become self-reliant, hedonistic, proud, self-satisfied, adulterous, aggressive, and compromising. That's why they're so perplexed by his opening statements. The Beatitudes are like a double-edged sword. To his disciples, he's saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, the insecure, the broken, the unworthy, the unlikeliest, the ones who see themselves for what they are and hunger for God to change them. But to the rest, he's saying, you've misunderstood what it means to be blessed. You've missed the kingdom of heaven. Your treatment of my sheep, your treatment of the poor in spirit, the insecure, the broken, the unworthy, the unlikeliest, is why you have missed the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is pronouncing a an invitation to sinners whilst pronouncing judgment on those who think they already have God's blessing. What about us, church at Ann Street? Do we think of ourselves as blessed while we scorn the poor, the insecure, the broken, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? Notice the last part of each verse. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs, for they will be comforted, for they will inherit the earth, for they will be filled, for they will be shown mercy, for they will see God, for they will be called children of God. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. This was totally upside down to the Jews. This was countercultural. It seems as though it's still countercultural today, doesn't it? The outsiders are in and the insiders are out. For some, like the disciples, this is great news. For others in the crowd, this is bad news. For some amongst us here tonight, this is bad news. For you who are content in your own righteousness. I'm a good person. I don't need Jesus and his upside down blessings. I'll make my own blessing. I'll make my own kingdom of heaven. Be warned. The teacher has made the sharp edge of the Beatitudes a little more obvious in other places in Scripture. But woe to you who trust in your riches, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed and full of yourselves now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh and mock now, for you will mourn and weep. But if that is you, there is a way to reverse this. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, still today. Jesus became poor. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus mourned. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus was meek, for he did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He became hungry and thirsty. He was merciful to the undeserving of mercy. He was pure in heart, but had his heart broken and defiled when he took our sin. He came to make peace between God and man. And he, the Son of God, the sent one, the Messiah, was persecuted and nailed to a cross of shame by his own people because of righteousness. Jesus not only preached the kingdom life, he lived it. And he died in the place of the self-righteous. That's you. And that's me. The Messiah did come. He came to seek and save the lost. That's you. And that's me. Repentance begins with letting go of your pride. Letting go of what you think you can bring to the table. Nothing you can bring to the table will qualify you to receive his blessings. You can't earn this. He offers it freely so that no one can boast. Jesus can purify your heart. You don't need to try to be more poor in spirit or try to be more persecuted or try to be more anything. You need to realize that you're already naked, poor, hungry, and in need of a Savior, in need of God's blessing. And because of what Jesus has done on the cross, because he left the comfort of heaven and came down to us to lay his life down for us, God's anger towards all our rebellion and hard-heartedness is quenched because Jesus fits the bill. Jesus was always humanity's only hope, and he was willing to come and do it. God is pouring out his blessings on the poor in spirit, the insecure, the broken, the unworthy, the unlikeliest. The ones who see themselves for what they are and hunger for God to change them. And he will come back soon to deal with the crowds and the hypocrites and all those who are in opposition to his kingdom. What were you expecting? Come back with me to the beginning. It's a lovely morning on the mountain Jesus has made a pronouncement. What are you thinking right now? Are you hungry for this? Are you thirsty? Have your ears been pricked by the teacher? Has your heart been exposed? Are you going to remain in the crowd, or are you going to become one of his disciples? If you already are one of his disciples, you are truly blessed. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So step out of the crowd and come into his kingdom. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Thank you for making a way for us to come into your kingdom. It cost you everything, but thank you for doing it. I ask that you would pour out your blessing on your people here at Ann Street tonight. I ask it because of your son, Jesus. Amen.